Mary Magdalene. So come along for that one. That's very good. Wednesday, 10 a.m. coffee morning. 7:30 p.m. on Wednesday, we've got an extraordinary church meeting on Zoom. Everyone should have had the link emailed to them. If not, have a word with Keith. That's so we can finish off all the CIO business. Next Sunday, we will have service taken by Susan Deacon. And we have a Deacon's Away Day next Saturday, the 8th. So for all deacons, remember, we're going to Gretton next Saturday morning. Okay, and now over to Paul.
Right, morning everybody. Good to be back. Yeah, I've not actually been here very much the last few weeks, so I've kind of lost touch a bit as to what's been going on, but anyway, that's by the by. We're going to start this morning by having some songs that that praise God. I don't know about you, I'm very good at criticising people, but I'm not so good at thanking and praising them, actually. And, you know, one of the things we do need to do more of, I think, is to give thanks and to praise one another. And in our early songs this morning, we're just going to think about praising God and just thanking him for who he is and for what he does. You know, and as we look around the world that God created, you know, we've got a lot to be thankful for as well, and know that God has got everything in his hand. I'm going to start off by reading a few verses from Psalm 150, which is the very last of the Psalms, and it's a psalm of praise. It starts, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourines and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." I'm not sure we've got all of those instruments here this morning, but we've got one or two of them, I think, and I'm sure they'll be praising the Lord along with us. So our first hymn this morning is praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory.
Dwell in the mountains of Zion.
Remain standing. We've got another one where we're praising God. Praise Him, you heavens and all that's above.
We have done this one before, but I think
it's pretty fair. We have sung it a while ago, I think. Yeah. Pray, shall we? Let's just be still for a moment and just in the quietness, just to contemplate how great God is. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you this morning for who you are. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And Lord, as we move around this morning, we can see you in all the things, Lord, that you have created. Lord, your great over all things, Lord, over all people, over nations, over governments. You're above all powers and all created things. And Father, we're just your created beings. But Lord, we thank you that we are able to be here and that you created us in your own image. that we, Lord, are one of the most special parts of your creation. But Lord, we thank you most of all that you sent your Son, Jesus. That you sent him, Lord, to this earth. That you sent him, Father, to save us from our sin. And Lord, we're so conscious that we live in a world, Lord, that seems to be absolutely full of sin. But Father, we thank you that Jesus is the light of the world, and you sent him, Lord, to bring light in the darkness. And we pray, Father, this morning that we might give Jesus the honour and the glory and the centrality that's due to him. Lord Jesus is the reason that we're here today. We just pray, Lord, that we might know Jesus in our midst. We might hear his voice speaking to us. Feel the power and the warmth of his Holy Spirit in our service this morning. Draw us near, Lord, to Jesus today. That we may know, Lord, that he is here, that he is the answer to all things, Lord, in this world. We just pray, Lord, that we might know it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, travelling light is quite difficult, I think, sometimes, isn't it? I know when Sandra and I go on holiday and we have to decide what's going in the suitcases and what's not, we always have a bit of a debate about this, and I say to Sandra, well, exactly how many pairs of shoes do you need to take on holiday with you? How many? Oh, that's not too many then, is it? Not too bad, actually. Because usually, if you're going on an aeroplane, there's usually a weight limit attached to it, isn't there? So you've got to be a bit sort of sparing with what you take. I've taken up art over the last few years, actually, and I went on an art course a few weeks ago, and we were talking about what to take with you when you go outdoors and to do some sketching. And one of the bits of advice that they gave to me was you've got to be fairly sort of frugal in terms of what you take with you, and not try and take everything, including the kitchen sink, because you've got to be able to kind of carry it around and have it with you when you need it. Because one of the things about sketching is you need to be able to kind of do it a bit spontaneously. So sometimes you might be out somewhere and you think, oh well, I'll make a little drawing of that. So I brought my little sort of pocket sketching kit along with me today that sort of will fit into a bag. Because it's no good having a great big load of stuff that you've got to lug around. So I've got my little pocket sketchbook. It's got some sketches in it that I did when I was on holiday recently. And it's a sort of an A6 size, this. And it's got a nice hardback as well, so you've got something to lean on when you do it. And I've got my little sketching pencil case as well, with some things that I can take. And this all kind of fits in that I can take with me. So I've got a set of watercolours. Yep, set of watercolours there. All fits in there nicely. And it's got this nice little travel brush as well, which is quite handy. Can't actually get it out at the moment. Anyway, so that's that. I've also got in here a fine liner pen that I use for doing sort of ink outlining on things. My sketching pencil. A rubber. Pencil sharpener. All fits in. Amazing, isn't it, really? How it kind of all fits in here. Now, I've also bought recently one of these. Anybody know what this is? It's a watercolour brush, and it's got a little reservoir. You can just see it, actually, like a little water reservoir in here, so that when you do it, instead of having to carry a pot of water around with you, which can take up quite a bit of room, the water kind of seeps down into the brush, and the brush head is moist so that you can dip it in the paint and then it just sort of paints over. It's really quite clever, actually, and it's one of the things I learnt on this this course that we went on. And I must admit, it's actually made when I actually go out now and think, I can sort of just take a few bits and pieces with me and do some drawings. And it does mean I actually do it more often now than I would do if I had to think about all the sort of paraphernalia that I used to take with me previously. And I want us to think this morning about our faith and whether we kind of travel heavy or light on our walk with Jesus. You know, because I think that sometimes we do carry a lot of baggage around with us, don't we, actually? And, you know, there's lots of other things that we tend to kind of carry around with us that we actually don't need. Because Jesus very often said to people, you know, you've got to get rid of things and get rid of some of the baggage that you've got in your life if you want to follow me. When I was at work, at the entrance to all the home office buildings where I used to work, we had some of those automatic doors. You know, in Star Trek, when they go and they do like the beam me up Scotty bit, don't they? You know, those little pods and things that you kind of stand in. They're a bit like those, actually. And you used to have to go into you used to have to put your home office pass on the sort of card reader. The doors used to open, and you used to have to step in. And then the doors closed behind you, and then there was that sort of pause. There was a little square you had to stand in there, and then after a second or two, the doors would open, and you would walk out into the other side. Now, I remember one Friday lunchtime, we had a member of staff. It was a lady, and she was a bit on the large side, actually, this lady was. And unfortunately, she'd also been doing her shopping as well, and she came back from lunch on a Friday afternoon, come absolutely laden up with shopping, and tried to get through the doors. So she got sort of so far, and the doors sort of opened, and she got in all right, and they kind of got jammed behind her, but they wouldn't open thing, and she was stuck in this pod for about an hour, actually, while they tried to get her out. I'm no kidding you, it's an absolutely true story, this one. It was incredibly embarrassing for her. But we do need, seriously, we do need to think about our walk with Jesus. You know, very often we have things, don't we, that baggage that we carry around. And even things within our church, you know, our buildings and the things that we do, our little traditions and our little quirks and things, are all things that can actually hinder us with our walk with God. We've got our Deacons Away Day coming up on Saturday. And we're going to need to think about the things that we've got in our church and the things that we need to do and perhaps some of the things that we need to change as God instructs us and calls us to move forward. So I just want us to leave that thought with you this morning. We're going to look a little bit later on at Jesus' teaching about a narrow door and about a narrow way. And of course, if you go through a narrow door, there's not much opportunity to carry a lot of stuff with you, is there? So we just need to think about that and what Jesus requires of us as we kind of carry on our walk with him. So I'm going to read that story now. And it's the story, thing that Jesus taught about the narrow door, and it goes like this. It says, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading. Open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Just ask God to help us to think about those words. We're going to look at that, some of the words from that passage in a moment or two. Before we do that, though, we're going to see again King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me. King of Kings, Majesty, God of Heaven, living in me, gentle Saviour, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and ask you a question. Would you describe yourself as broad-minded or narrow-minded? Broad-minded or narrow-minded? I think a lot of people probably want to kind of say, well, I'm sort of somewhere in the middle, actually, don't they? Would they? You know? And we tend to get upset. A lot of people get upset if you say, well, you're a bit narrow-minded, you are. And, you know, they sort of point the finger at you. And of course, the dictionary definition of narrow-minded is someone who is limited in outlook or lacking in tolerance, not liberal, bigoted, prejudiced, words like that. So, you know, if you were described as that, would you want to be described as that? Not something, is it, we'd like to hear. But of course, the fact is, we seem to live in a world where anything seems to go, doesn't it? You know, there's sort of no sense of right and wrong anymore. And a lot of the things that we thought were wrong, people say, well, no, they're right now. And the whole world is in a sort of a topsy-turvy, upside-down sort of way. You know, you look around the churches even, and they've become broad-minded as well, haven't they? You know, about things like same-sex marriage, abortion, homosexuality, you know, transgenderism, and all these kinds of things. There are all kinds of things, isn't it? The church now just kind of seems to accept without a murmur. I don't know whether you read in the papers this week, actually, about the vicar who had his bank account suspended because he made some criticism about transgenderism, about Pride Week and the bank that he was banking with. You know, it just shows, doesn't it, the kind of world that we live in and the sorts of things that we take for granted that are coming under attack. But of course, Jesus himself taught that, you know, if we really want to follow him and are really serious about following him, we have to be narrow-minded. You know, there are boundaries, things that, you know, Jesus says, look, you've got to think about these things. And we need to be following the narrow way of Jesus. So being Jesus narrow-minded isn't a derogatory thing at all. It's something that, you know, Jesus says, well, you know, if you really want to live the kind of life that's going to do you good in the end, then you need to follow the narrow way. So being spiritually narrow-minded means being totally focused on Jesus and his word. And we need to have an awareness, don't we, of the world in which we live and the sort of things that Jesus expects us to do and to think about. So what's Jesus teaching here then in this passage from Luke about being narrow-minded? The first thing he says is, enter by the narrow door. Enter by the narrow door. And it seems to be a kind of a parable this does in a way. It's, if you have a look at the whole of the passage and look at the end of it, it's talking about going through a door to get into a feast, doesn't it? Or a wedding or some sort of celebration or other. If you look at the end of the passage, it talks about, you know, those who are going to be invited or not invited to the feast. And depending upon whether they enter or not through this narrow door. And, you know, narrow doors are only so wide, aren't they? And usually the sense of it is that only one person can go through it at a time, you know, as opposed to a broad thing where lots of people can go through to today. I don't know if you read Pilgrim's Progress, but the narrow door there is described as a wicket gate or a wicket door. And if you think of, I know you've seen a prison or a castle, very often they have a little door, don't they, in the middle of it that you go through. So that's the kind of picture, if you like, that's been painted here. Or a bit like when you go to a football match and you go through a turnstile and you only go through one at a time. You know, Jesus said it's a narrow door and, you know, you've got to go through it one at a time. There's simply not enough room for us all to get. We can't take a load of baggage with us either. You know, otherwise we're going to get stuck like that lady getting stuck through the Beam Me Up Scotty doors in the Home Office there. You know, because Jesus here, it's quite interesting actually, Jesus says you've got to go through the narrow door, the side entrance, and not through the main gate. Never thought about that before, have you? You know, we often talk about going through the gates of heaven, but Jesus here is talking about going through the narrow way. And of course, Jesus doesn't want us to be burdened with the things that drag us down, the things that will actually stop us going through this narrow door. You know, if we're honest, we do like the things of this world, don't we? We like our cars, our houses, our families, our possessions, you know, our computers, all the things that we have. You know, there's things that we just think, you know, I really couldn't do without that. You know, or what would life be if all of those things suddenly stopped? You know, remember when Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler and he told him to go and sell everything that he had and then come back and follow him. Listen to these words that were written some years later after Jesus from Hebrews. It says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not go weary and lose heart. So it's our sin, isn't it, that prevents us so often going through that narrow door, going the narrow way that Jesus wants us to do. You know, there's nothing wrong with the things that we have in this world, our possessions and everything else, but if they stop us from following Jesus, then they become a bit of a problem, don't they? And they can hinder our walk with God. You know, Jesus wants us to have a special relationship with him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way to heaven is through Jesus, through this narrow door that he's talking about here. The second thing that Jesus says here, he says that we need to strive to enter through the narrow door. Strive to enter. So it's not kind of like sort of trying to squeeze your way through a hole in the fence or anything like that. You know, and when once you go through, everything is really easy. You know, you, normally if you see a hole in a fence, you think, if I get through there, I'll be all right on that. You know, Jesus is saying here, well, even once you get through the narrow door, things aren't going to be plain sailing. You know, it's not, you know, you can't just do what you like once you've got through the narrow door. You've got to follow the narrow way as well. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim went through the wicked gate, he still had lots of trials and tribulations that he had to follow. It's a narrow way after the narrow door. And Jesus says, look, you must make every effort, strive to enter through the narrow door. And that phrase, to strive or to make every effort, the Greek word in the Bible there means literally to engage in an athletic contest or to fight or to struggle. So it requires a lot of effort, a lot of physical and mental strength and battling to get through that. One translation says, you know, you need to strain every nerve. You know, it's really, you know, really strained to get there. What about you? I find even getting up in the morning sometimes a bit of a struggle, let alone busting a gut or straining a nerve in any way. But Jesus is saying here, you know, our walk with him, if we're really serious about it, requires a bit of effort, and, you know, we've really got to kind of strain a nerve now and again, haven't we? You know, and to be honest, we like things easy, don't we? And I'm sure as we move forward as a church, God might be asking us to do things that require a bit of effort or things that we'd perhaps rather not do. So I think we need to think about our faith. You know, we can't just stay safe and comfortable and not put ourselves out for God. It requires effort and persistence. And of course, it's no hanging around, isn't it? It's urgent. You know, Jesus says, right, I want you to do so and so. We've got to do it now. I remember when we had our second child, James, and Sandra was in labour, and I was by the phone, ready to get the phone call to say, you know, he's on the way. And I was actually working away from home then, and I had a phone call about 8:30 in the morning. Sandra on the other end of the phone. I think it's coming. My waters have broken. You better get here quick. And I was about 70 miles away. I was working in Suffolk at the... Tim was in Suffolk, and I was actually down here at the time, actually. And, of course, I dropped everything. I cancelled all the meetings I got planned for the morning, and I drove down the A14 like a maniac. And I got there, and she was sitting with a friend in the maternity ward drinking a cup of coffee. Oh, it's gone off. It's not going to happen like that. But I really went down there at the speed of light to try and do it. But I think Jesus is saying here, you know, you've got to drop everything when I call you. You know, so often we say, I'll do it later. You know, I'll just do it when it's convenient to me. You know, Paul says, you know, I tell you that now is the day of salvation, the day of God's favour. You know, when Jesus calls us to do something, we've got to do it now. The third thing Jesus said is only a few will be saved. Only a few will be saved. You remember, somebody's asking him some questions here. And, you know, Jesus, and I suspect the questioner was trying to find out whether it was Jews or Gentiles that were going to enter the kingdom of God. Because you've got to remember the context in which this question was answered. And of course, we hear the same question today, you know, what do I have to do to become a Christian? You know, if I'm christened, or, you know, I live in a Christian country, or I go to church every Sunday, you know, people genuinely think that, don't they? That that's the way to get to heaven. So Peter once was showing some newcomers around heaven. And they were sort of going around, and they came to a door. And Peter says to the people that he was showing around, he said, shh, he said, don't disturb those in that door, he said. Those are the Baptists, he said. They think they're the only ones here in heaven. You know, even being a baptized member of a church or a deacon, even being a minister doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to get to heaven. It's serious that. You know, I'm sure we're going to get some surprises, aren't we, when we get to heaven. You know, all of the time, if you look through the Bible, you know, Jesus says, you know, it's the few, isn't it? The small numbers of people that are going to get through this narrow gate and are going to get there in the end. You know, Revelations, it talks about the 144,000. I don't know whether that's actually going to be the number or not, but it's talking about a limited numbers of people, isn't it? Strive to get through the narrow door. In verses 25 and 27, it says this. It says, Lord, open to us. And then in reply, he will say to you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank with you and taught in your streets. You know, the Jews thought that by going to the synagogue, following the various Pharisaic laws and things, they would get to heaven. You know, and it's easy to think, isn't it? You know, if I listen to 1,000 sermons, go to church every Sunday, or I've got Christian parents or whatever, that, you know, that's going to see me through all right. You know, the standards of heaven are very different, aren't they, from the standards of this world. And we seem to be living in a world now that seems to be turning the standards that I grew up in completely on its head. And it's no wonder people have difficulty in knowing what is right and what is wrong anymore. You know, there was a story once about a woman who led a really good life. She'd had a large house. She was very well off. She was a church deacon, and she was well respected in her community. And she died. When she arrived in heaven, an angel was sent to conduct her to the house that she was assigned to live in heaven. So they went down the road and they passed a lovely mansion on the way, and the woman thought, oh, that must be the one that I'm destined to live in. But no, they went past that one, and they went through a few more streets, and then they came to the outskirts of the city, where the houses were sort of a bit smaller. And on the very fringe of the town, of the very fringe of the city, was a really small house that was no bigger than a sort of a garden shed, really, I don't think you'd be describing it. And the angel said to the woman, he said, this is the house that's been assigned to you. What, said the woman? I can't live in that. And the angel said, well, look, I'm sorry, he said, but that's all we could build for you with the materials that you sent up. That's all we could build for you with the materials you sent up. You know, Jesus talks, doesn't he, about building our treasure in heaven. You know, and I think he's saying here in these verses that we need to start putting our deposits down for the bank of heaven, and not putting things under mattresses in the hope that somehow or other we might sort of get there in the end. Some stark warnings here, because there's going to be a time when the narrow door will be shut and no one else will be able to get in. And Jesus will say, go away, I don't know you. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, he will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. I think today, you know, we do really need to be listening and obedient to what God is telling us to do. And I think, you know, I think Jesus has really got to lay it on the line sometimes to us, doesn't he? You know, it's no good us just thinking that we're just going to be trundling along. I think we really need to be prepared to really step out in faith to whatever it is that God's asking us to do. And I've been feeling this very much over these last few weeks now, you know, as we're thinking about the future of Carey. You know, if we don't want the doors of Carey to shut, we've really got to step out in faith and really be responding quite radically, I think, to what God is telling us to do. You know, before it's too late, you know, and I think there's an urgent message here for us as a fellowship. We just ask that God will give us the strength, which we know he will, to do the things that he's got in store for us to do. Amen. We're going to sing again, and the song I've chosen is All I Once Held Dear, All I Built My Life Upon. We come to a time of prayer now. We think of our friends that aren't well at the moment. Think particularly of Neil, who's just come out of hospital this week, and pray for him and for Carrie as well. He's had a TIA this week. And to pray also for Bill, who's been coming along as well, who had a fall this week too, and just pray for him as well. And I think we also need to pray for the deacons on Saturday as they consider the things that we need to be moving forward with as a church. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you've placed us here in this place, in this fellowship at Carey Baptist Church in Kettering. Lord, some of us have been here a long, long time. Others have been here a relatively short amount of time. But Father, however we've sort of ended up here, that's where we are today. And we do pray, Lord, that we might discern your will as to the way you want this fellowship here, Lord, at Carey to go. And we know, Father, we're very much aware that we're living in uncertain and challenging times. Times of turbulence, Lord, in the world, times of unrest. And as your people, Father, we have a special responsibility to share your gospel with those around us. So I want to pray, Lord, this morning for the away day that the deacons have got next Saturday. We pray, Lord, that you'll give them wisdom. You'll give them a sense of oneness, of purpose. You'll be with Nathan as well, Lord, as he's coming along to lead us and just to help us, Father, to focus upon the things that are important. But Lord, as we shared last week at the church meeting, Lord, the church is at a bit of a crossroads, and we urgently, Father, need to do things to move forward and to secure the future of the church. So we do pray, Lord, that you'll help all of us, Father, to commit ourselves to whatever it is that you want us to do. We thank you, Lord, that we're a church, Lord, that looks after one another. We thank you, Father, for those that go and visit people or phone people up, Lord, or just keep an eye on what's going on. We pray particularly this week, Father, for our friends, for Neil and for Carrie, Lord, and pray that you'll be particularly close to them after the scare that they had on Wednesday, Lord, and pray that Neil's health will improve, and just pray for Carrie, Lord, and give her a sense of calmness, though, that she won't worry, Lord, about him. We pray too, Father, for Bill, and pray that he'll get better, Lord, after his fall. We thank you, Lord, for his faithfulness, for coming along all these last little while, Lord, and joining us in our church here, Lord. We pray for others, Father, that aren't able to be here today, those that are having to work, those that are on holiday, those that are unwell. Lord, be with them wherever they are, whatever they're doing this morning. We pray for our missionaries as well, for Mark and Andrea, and who are coming back now to the UK and are going around different churches, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for all the work that they do out there in Chad. And we just pray that you'll give them strength as they visit different churches, Lord, over the next few months. And although they're not able to come to Kettering this year, we just want to be mindful, Lord, and just to support them, Lord, in all the work and their friendship and the hard work, Lord, that they do day in and day out. And pray that this time will be a real time of refreshment and rest. We pray for Ruth and Rebecca, Lord, as well, and ask that you'll be with them at this time and for the whole family. And finally, Lord, we just pray for our own needs. Lord, you're a God who can see through us, and you created us and know us through and through. And you know, Lord, what our problems are at the moment, the things, Lord, that are sort of on our minds, the stuff, Lord, that sort of stops us from doing the things, Lord, that perhaps you want us to do. We pray, Lord, this morning that we might just lay it at the foot of your cross. We might cast all our cares upon you, because you care for each one of us. Lord, we've spoken this morning about the baggage, Lord, that we carry around with us. And we just pray, Lord, that we might just leave any baggage that we might have in our lives with you, so that we won't carry it around with us when you call us to do something new. We just ask for your help and for your strength in these coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn this morning is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. From Ephesians and chapter 1 to finish with. And Paul says this. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in its holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominions, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen.